God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
President Donald Trump has officially been nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. This is Pastor Larry. Thanks for joining me on your Watchman on the Wall broadcast of Southwest Radio Church. A member of Norway's parliament, Mr. Christian Tybring-Gjedde, said President Trump is deserving of the esteemed award because of his efforts to broker peace between the countries, specifically citing the historic peace treaty between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. Mr. Tybring-Gjedde was on Fox News and said the Nobel Prize Committee should examine Trump's record, for they will find that it is much more impressive than former President Barack Obama, who was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 2009. Quote, "I'm not a big Trump supporter. The committee should look at the facts and judge him on the facts, not the way he behaves sometimes. The people who have received the Peace Prize in recent years have done much less than Donald Trump. For example, Barack Obama did nothing." Close quotes. In 2015, the ex-secretary of the Nobel Prize Committee, Geir Lundestad, who chaired the committee in 2009, revealed he regretted giving Obama the award. Dr. Michael Lake is back on the phone with me. We've been speaking about his new book, The Kingdom Priesthood, which is basically a training manual for the remnant to discover their priesthood, their purpose, and their service to Almighty God. Michael, thanks for being with us once again.
It's my pleasure, Larry.
You know, there are several areas that we can run into. In fact, I'm just thinking of a few more even now. But as we begin, let's talk a little bit about what you call a layering of truth in the Bible. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. I think too many Christians read the Bible in a very superficial way. They don't get much out of it. And I know there are these reading schedules, you know, read 3 Psalms on one day, 2 chapters in the Gospel, 1 chapter in the Epistle, and so forth. It becomes kind of a thing where you read to keep score, rather than reading for insight, understanding, and application. I think we miss so much. So in my devotional reading, I like to read through a book and stick with it. But this idea of layering of truth in the Bible and going through the layers, and also a related area is meditation. Certainly many conservative evangelicals shy away from meditation because it, you know, it sounds kind of New Agerish. And yet the Bible does speak about meditation. So let's talk first about layering of truth and then about meditation.
Oh, absolutely. You know, we can actually use the creation of Adam as a good point of that when I use it in the book. You know, if I was just saved last week and I read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and I read the account of when God created Adam. Okay, God took some dirt, molded it, breathed on it, and there's Adam. But as I begin to learn the word and I begin understanding, you know, God is a fire from the waist up and a fire from the waist down, that we see with Jesus in the book of Revelation, God has fire in his eyes. We understand about the glory of God and the breath of God is the Holy Spirit and all these things. We need to bring all that back so that now, let's say I've been studying the word for 10 years. When I read that God molded man out of the dirt of the earth, I begin seeing a whole lot more. I realize that, you know, God didn't make a clay golem, if you will, that the minute that creative force began to take hold in the hands of God, that the submolecular level of nervous systems and all these things begin to take hold, and that when God breathed the Holy Spirit into Adam, Adam's very first breath was the Spirit of God. His very first sensation was the loving hands of the Creator around him. As he began to open his eyes, he looked into the face of God and saw the fire in the eyes of God and began to experience the love and the glory of God. See, I can do that because I'm now adding my understanding of the Word to this simple verse or two out of Genesis chapter 2. And in that, Larry, what it does for me, the moment that you get born again, you want to feel the embrace of God. You want to feel you want to experience the glory of God. You want to breathe in the Holy Spirit. You want the fire of God. You want to feel the touch of God around you again. because that's encoded into our spiritual DNA that was embedded in Adam the very first few moments of the creation of man. And all that's there that we can add to it as our understanding of the Word of God begins to expand, and it allows us to read so much more into Scripture. And that's something that we need to do, that if you're just going off this little checklist, okay, I read three chapters today or two chapters today, you're not going to get it. That's part of meditating, trying to see what God was trying to express. And, you know, Eastern meditation is to empty your mind. Biblical meditation is to fill your mind.
Good way of putting it. And, you know, like I said about Bible reading schedules, you try to keep score. Okay, I've read my three chapters or whatever, and that misses so much. And I found one of the, I think meditation is so important. I really believe that. But if you have a busy schedule, you do, I do, you wear many hats, I wear many hats, I pastor, and I think you preach on a regular basis and do conferences. We just don't have time. But when we, you know, when we live the kind of life where we're just putting out fires, you know, if you've had some forestry training, once the fire starts, sometimes it may burn underground and break forth 300 yards away. Then you run over there and put that one out. Before you know it, 400 yards down in a ravine, there's another fire. It's been burning underground. We desperately need to recapture the idea of having a quiet time. Now, for me, it's early in the morning. I know some people, they're really wide awake at midnight. Well, that's okay. But I get up at 3 a.m., so midnight, I'm not wide awake. But meditation is a way of saturating your heart and emptying your heart of worldly things, and as you point out, filling your mind with the Scripture. And when you take that time, and when you ask a question of a Scripture, what's the application? What does it mean for me? What duty do I need to turn myself to? What does it convict me of? Am I committing a sin that I should be avoiding? When you start meditating on the Word, this is a new game. You are immediately propelled into, what should I say, the outer space of Bible study, and it becomes so exciting.
It is, and you know, what I recommend people to do, you know, let's quit getting into Evelyn's speed reading of the Word. Let's say God really wants to build a foundation with you. Let's say we're studying Ephesians 6 on the section on the armor. Okay, you know, get that, you write it out on the 3x5 card, carry it in your pocket, meditate. But then each day, even if you can just spend 15 minutes, there are great Bible programs. Okay, today I'm going to look at principalities, I'm going to look at the Greek, I'm going to begin seeing how that it was used. And you may take that one, let's say 4 or 5 verses, and you're going to spend a month of 10 to 15 minutes a day researching other aspects of those verses to get insight and understanding. And I mean, brother, there are some times that you get lost in that, because the Word of God is so rich and is so significant, and you can draw so much from it that you may end up having to maybe spend 2 months just looking at different commentaries and just looking, how does this apply to me? What was he really saying? What was on the heart of the Apostle Paul as he was writing these things? And to really take the time to chew and meditate on the Word and to dig deep. I think for too long that we have been handed a teaspoon, and the devil says, just scratch the surface with this, and the Holy Spirit is pulling up a backhoe and said, let me go ahead and teach you how to run with the big boys.
Yeah, it's just like so many Sunday school teachers, you know, and I used to, well, I teach Sunday school now in church also, but so many Sunday school teachers, they get a little early Sunday morning, maybe 9 o'clock, and read their quarterly, and then they go and teach. They don't have any idea what's in that. Now, for example, in devotions here at Southwest this morning, I preached from Mark chapter 5 on the Gadarene demoniac. I'm also doing a Bible study Wednesday evening in church on the Gadarene demoniac, Mark chapter 5. I've been reading and rereading Mark chapter 5, probably for the last 3 weeks or maybe more, different translations, looking at the Greek, checking out some words, reading commentaries, and just, you know, you just can't really prepare to speak for God from the Word of God you know, reading somebody else's sermon. It used to be some big churches, they every week they send the pastor a sermon or an outline, and you're supposed to preach from that. That's not what we're called to do.
No, and then when the Word of God gets exciting is when the Holy Spirit starts teaching you to connect the dots. You know, the serpent in the garden was raised up in a tree, set a tree on fire. So when God sent Moses, he didn't need to light up a tree, he just lit up a bush. And then you take it to where, I remember years ago when I was in Germany, we had some people from the Way International, and their contention was, you know, Jesus died on a tree, not on a cross. Not understanding the symmetry of the Word of God, it's like, okay, we're going to, you know, the Nakash started in a tree. The cross was turned into a tree because he was lifted up, just like the Nakash had been lifted up when he tempted Adam and Eve. And, you know, God says, you know, you started this thing in a tree, but I'm going to end it in a tree.
Well, you also talk, and it's all related. I think our minds are just running down the same valley. But you talk about the multidimensional war against the Creator. The first wave was wrought by the Nakash in the garden. But tell us about the second wave as revealed in Genesis 6, the Genesis 6 incident. I think there are so many evangelicals that miss that. And, you know, I agree with your understanding of it. You make the insightful statement that the Nephilim became known as mighty men, men of renown, or Gibor in Hebrew, and it is virtually the seed story of the modern concept of the hero. Take us into the second wave, just maybe discourse a little bit on Genesis 6:4 in that context.
Well, absolutely. And, you know, the early church saw Genesis 6 along with the Jewish culture as probably the great precipitator of evil in the world, even over Genesis 3. And that when the watchers came, they taught forbidden knowledge to men. And the Word of God says that because of that, men's minds were continually centered on evil. And, you know, part of that was the Gibborim, the we'll call the Nephilim, that became the heroes, these supernatural beings that could do great, what we would call heroic exploits, and because they had great power, they could move in spiritual power as well as physical power, and they became the gods of the ancient world. In fact, at Mount Carmel, when the prophet went up there, he basically that Baal that he was fighting was Hercules, and we don't understand that. And all the mystery religions, brother, are based off of what the Watchers and the Nephilim were both teachers that taught humanity. And in fact, in my first book, I show evidence that they had universities, they had places to study astronomy, and everything else is a part of the antediluvian world. In fact, in many ways, they were still more advanced than we are today. And every single first world government is basically, there is an archaeological race to rediscover Noah period weapons and technologies that they had that we're still grappling with being able to use today. No, I said the early church viewed that, and that's the origin of demons, that's the origin of so much of the evil that the New Testament church is called to fight against. And I think we need to reawaken to that warfare.
Well, I think you're right, and that would help us to refer to your statement that you can stand against that which you can conceive. I think if we get into Genesis 6 and then go to Deuteronomy 2, and we look at the big bed of Og, king of Bashan, and so forth, we begin to conceive of the exceeding wickedness of evil. But there's one other question I think is really important, and I'm just kind of bouncing. Most of us today in the United States and in most other countries of the world live in cities or in the suburbs near a large metropolitan area. Cain built a city and named the city after his son Enoch. What is the significance of life in the city, and what can we expect in the world that is really populated by people who generally live in the cities?
Well, you know, Cain built that to circumvent the judgment of God on his life. You know, the ground wasn't going to yield to him anymore, so he built a city so that other guys could farm for him, and he would become the leader. You know, we see not only Cain originating this, but I think Nimrod took it to the next level. He began putting multiple cities together to form what we'd call the first nation, and he's viewed by many as the first world ruler. And I think where we're headed, because we're beginning to see this, and have you ever noticed when they talk about, whether they're talking about Israel or something like this, they call them nation states? You know, I'm from the United States. I know that Missouri is a state, but you can't truly separate Missouri from the United States. But this one world government type of thing, they're now referring to nations as states. But I think as we move forward, what we're going to see is this Cain-Nimrod connection. And they're going to talk about the global community. And it's almost going to be like a super city worldwide that's going to be a part of what the Son of Perdition is doing. And if we don't realize the origin of this, because what it does is it actually tries to extract God from the equation. I don't need to trust in God and walk with God, that I can walk with other men rebelling against God, but yet we can begin moving to meet each other's needs. And so, I mean, brother, we need to wake up to that and to realize that even with what we've learned this year, that can be stopped in an instant. But where we are in history, it's the individual walk with God that brings to protection. It's the individual walk with God that brings to provision. It's the individual walk with God that brings the maturity. And we need to center back up in on that, because I'm a part of a kingdom that surpasses the world cities.
Well, Dr. Michael Lake, thank you so much for being on our show. It's always a pleasure and a real privilege to have you on the show. Thank you so much, sir.
Well, brother, I consider it a privilege to share this time with you.
Our announcer, Matthew, will come and tell our listeners how they can get their own copy of Dr. Lake's excellent book.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. How is the priesthood essential for releasing end-time warriors in the last days? Our special offer today explores some of those concepts. You can have a copy of this terrific book titled The Kingdom Priesthood for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $40 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our call center at 1-800-652-1144. You can write and place your order by writing to Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can order this book as well as all of our materials on our website at swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
In Genesis 17, verses 10 and 11, we see God's words to Abraham regarding the establishment of the covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Quote, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." For centuries, observant Jews around the world have been obedient to God's command. It is not surprising, therefore, that attempts by governments to ban circumcision rites have raised anger and outrage in the hearts of many Jews.
The latest example is the Danish attempt to ban circumcision. Rabbi Yair Melchior, the chief rabbi of Denmark, said that the Jewish community is tired of having to fight another attempt to ban religious circumcision. The Danish parliament is expected to vote on a bill banning non-medical circumcision in the country after a fringe member of the legislature called for the ban.
Simon Emil Amitsbøl Bille, the head of the Forward Party that holds only a single seat in Denmark's 179-seat parliament, submitted the bill in what is seen as a bid to leverage the populism of the issue to gain himself publicity. Rabbi Melchior said there was unity across the religious community to fight the bill. All religious leaders in Denmark are opposed to this ban, the rabbi said, and the government supports us.
Some have noted, however, that in Scandinavia, the issue of a circumcision ban is becoming more popular with the general public because anti-circumcision activists have pushed it as a children's rights issue.
The Jewish community was supported in their opposition to the ban by the Catholic Church. Cardinal Reinhard Marx, Archbishop of Munich and Freising, called the ban an attempt, quote, to stigmatize certain religious communities. The Catholic Church and the European Union considers any attempt on the fundamental rights to freedom of religion as unacceptable. The criminalization of ritual circumcision is a very grave measure that raises deep concerns, the Archbishop told the Catholic World Report. A new survey by the Pew Research Center found that half of Christians say sex between consenting adults who are in a committed dating relationship is sometimes or always acceptable. Over half, with the exception of evangelical Protestants, say casual sex between consenting adults is sometimes or always acceptable. 36% of evangelical Protestants say casual sex between consenting adults is sometimes or always acceptable.
Pew clarified that the survey did not ask respondents if they themselves would engage in sex in these situations. Instead, the questions were asked if the respondents found the practices acceptable, regardless of whether, quote, you would do it yourself. I think it's significant that among those who are religiously unaffiliated, as many as 84% say casual sex is sometimes or always acceptable. The percentage increases to 94% among atheists and 95% among agnostics. Evangelical Protestants are significantly less likely than most other Christian groups in this analysis to find these practices acceptable. Just over a third of evangelicals say it is sometimes or always acceptable.
In Scripture, sex between consenting adults is limited to those who are mutually committed to each other, usually expressed in a wedding ceremony. Wedding ceremonies vary from those that are very elaborate and very expensive to less elaborate and sometimes very simple arrangements.
Sex outside a committed relationship always cheapens the relationship and takes the aura and wonder out of the relationship. And it can lead to an unwanted pregnancy and possible abortion. It can lead to an STD or other disease and other issues that always create hard feelings and difficulties. It should not be thought odd that parents need to caution their children about behavior that is displeasing to God and that might often turn a date into a nightmare. A good marriage is built on trust, and trust grows out of restraint and commitment.
Washington and Lee University, located in Lexington, Virginia, has received heavy criticism for offering a course titled, How to Overthrow the State. The school's president, Will Dudley, said, quote, the course has been distorted, sensationalized, and turned into political fodder on blogs, television, and social media, close quotes. Dudley said that the school is encouraging students to speak their minds freely and to consider carefully alternative points of view.
Dudley's comments lack any appreciation for the situation in the United States at the present time. The country is embroiled in riots, murders, and violence. Mayors and government officials are indeed trying to overthrow the United States. They seem to be very effective in wreaking havoc and destruction in American cities. This is simply not the time to have a course by that title. Yes, students can speak freely. It is one of our privileges as Americans. They can write articles, they can appear on TV, and they can engage in debates. To offer a course on overthrowing the state serves no useful purpose at this time.
Can you imagine if it were a real hot summer and forest fires were breaking out everywhere and then some college president said we're going to offer a university course entitled The Best Way to Start a Forest Fire? I'm sorry for being so critical, but this is a bad, bad idea.
I think Washington and Lee universities need to have a course titled Why We Should Love America. I wonder if President Dudley would go along with that, Pastor Larry.
Probably not. And I'd like to know who is going to teach that course at Washington and Lee University on overthrowing the state. Will he or she be a patriotic American? Do you think that person will be a Christian? Why is it that I think it will probably be some left-winger who went to college on a full scholarship and yet supports socialism and doesn't want to make America great again? Friends, we have a unique opportunity for you to be involved in evangelism and missions. We believe that Scripture teaches that our Lord is coming back soon after the gospel is proclaimed to every nation, tribe, and people group. Multiply thousands have been brought to Christ through viewing the Jesus film. The film has been translated into 1,700 languages and is available to be sent all over the world so that those unacquainted with the good news of Christ will be able to hear it and view it in their own language. We are offering a backpack that contains the entire system with all of the accessories necessary to show the film. Many of the areas that are now opening up have no electricity. Electricity is provided by a solar panel contained in the backpack. This is one of the most amazing evangelism tools for getting the gospel into virtually inaccessible areas. Please go to our website to find out more about Operation Unreachable Now. Motorcycles are already available to transport these backpacks into the hardest-to-reach areas. Each backpack will be the responsibility of an American missionary who will show the film. Your gift can help get the Jesus film into the hands of those who will bring it to hungry souls. Glory, hallelujah, what a great, great time that will be. So please check our website for more information, swrc.com. Southwest Radio Church is the oldest continuously broadcasting Christian radio ministry in the world. We're not supported by any denomination and certainly not by any governmental agency. We depend on the Lord to touch the hearts of His people that they would take a part through their gifts to this ministry. We're not ashamed to announce that we are politically incorrect and are not motivated in any way to follow the latest fad. Our promise to you is that we will continue to proclaim the whole counsel of God and the imminent return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." If you would like to help us continue the work that God has called us to accomplish, please call me, Pastor Larry, or Dr. Bob Glaze. You may have some more questions about our ministry and beliefs, and we would love to talk to you about that.
Do we all share the same calling as Abraham? To examine some of these questions, we invite you to get our special offer today, the book, The Kingdom Priesthood. Just call our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. You can write to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can visit us online at swrc.com. Thanks for being with us today. Join us Monday as we begin a new series here on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.